Wow. Amen. That's wonderful. Thank you so much. 1 Corinthians 15 this morning in your Bible. And before we look at the Word of God this morning, I just want to say a special thank you to several people who have really worked very, very diligently this last year to make sure we could keep doing what we're doing. Remember, last Easter we weren't meeting publicly as a church. We thought we would be able to do so. We were not. And the guys got together, some of the ladies got together and said, we need to keep recording, we need to keep preaching, we need to keep getting the message out there. And our guys got together and said, we'll do whatever it takes. And I just want to give a shout out of appreciation this morning to the team. And I'm going to leave some out, I'm sure, but I so much appreciate Tim and Brian coming in on Saturdays, and Mike came on to be our cheer. You were cheering for us, and I remember those Sundays, Tim would come and set his little iPhone up here on Saturday so we could record. Jason, Chuck, Dr. Marshall, Dr. Cohn were giving us medical advice all the time. What should we do? What should we not do? June and Artie were always stopping by, and my wife, and then the reopening team. And we just appreciate so much all that you have done during this last year when we didn't know what was going on, just to keep the gospel going out and the Word of God going on in York Bible Church. Most of us, I don't know about you, but most of us, I believe, enjoy a good story. How many enjoy a good story? Right. I especially enjoy reading the conversion story, somebody's testimony, particularly when they're a well-known Christian leader out there. How did they come to faith in Christ? We all come the same way, right through the cross. But how is it that a certain leader came to faith in Jesus Christ? What was the background? What went on there? Recently, I read an amazing testimony. I am excited about it. A few weeks ago, the biography of Dr. R.C. Sproul arrived. And Dr. R.C. Sproul, many of you may know that name. He was a very gifted teacher and theologian. And on December 14th, 2017, he went home to be with the Lord Jesus after a lengthy illness. And you could still watch him continually on YouTube and computer and read his books. But just a marvelous teacher. And I read how Dr. R.C. Sproul came to faith while a college freshman in a liberal Protestant college in the fall of September 1957. He and his best friend Johnny were about to go to the bar that night when they realized they were out of Lucky Strikes. So remember Lucky Strikes? I don't know if they still sell them. So they went back to the dormitory where they had a cigarette machine. Young R.C., the freshman R.C., put a quarter in the cigarette machine, went to retrieve his pack of Lucky Strikes. He looked up, and there was one of the leading college athletes calling him over. Big men on campus said, what are you guys doing? And R.C. was not going to tell the men that they were going to go out and get drunk and have a party, so he didn't say anything. So he noticed that the upperclassmen were sitting over there with the table with their Bible open, and they invited R.C. and his friend over just to visit with them. And for about an hour, these two upperclassmen explained to R.C. Sproul and his friend Johnny the gospel. They went all through the scriptures. And here's the scripture that did it for R.C. Sproul. You need to write this down. I didn't put this on your outline. And in fact, R.C. Sproul said he's probably the only person in the history of the church that ever got saved using this particular verse. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 3. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3. And Brian, this has nothing to do with, well, everything has to do with God's Word, because that's what it is. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3 says this. If a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. Okay. When Dr. Sproul, young R.C. Sproul heard that, he said his heart was gripped. He said right before the eyes, he saw himself as that tree that had fallen, dead, no hope, no help. And he embraced the gospel message, the glorious message of the cross, saving cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that the men were talking to him. And he was gloriously saved. New guy. Couldn't get enough of the Bible. And the biography went on to say he was so excited
He wanted to go back to his pastor and give his testimony. He was going to a liberal Protestant church. I won't mention the denomination. They had a cross. They had the hymns, but they did not believe in the gospel. So he went, R.C. went all excited about getting saved. And he met with his pastor and he started talking to his pastor about his testimony. I want to read what the biographer, what Steve Nichols said about Sproul meeting his pastor. I quote, "The strangest and most unlikely response to R.C.'s conversion came from his pastor. R.C., that stands for Robert Charles, by the way, R.C. was so excited to tell him. So he did. After hearing R.C.'s testimony of his conversion, his pastor said to him, and I quote, "If you believe in the physical resurrection of Christ, you are a blank fool." That's from a pastor in a church that has all the religious symbols. R.C. had been surrounded by liberalism all his life. Now on the other side of his conversion and knowing the reality and truth of Christianity, he saw liberalism for the insidious force that it is. Not every church with crosses and music and religious trappings believes in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have testimony. I have heard testimony. You have too. Maybe you're one of them, of people who've been in these kind of places who have never heard the gospel, not even on Easter, because it wasn't believed. We believe in the physical, literal, actual resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. No empty tomb. And when you get to the heart of the gospel, the heart of the Christian faith is the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who," what? "Believes." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, first couple of verses, I won't go through all 11 verses this morning. We have the facts of the gospel succinctly and clearly given to us by Paul. If you're looking for one passage, I believe, that really lays out the gospel, here it is. Here it is. He tells us that biblical Christianity is historical, reasonable, gracious, and glorious. And like most other religions, Paul does not start to tell us about how we ought to live. All right? A lot of religions do that. Paul begins by telling us, you and I, what Jesus did for you in history. Follow along as I read at least the first four verses again. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." That's the good news which I preached to you, which you received, and which you now stand. He's writing to believers. "By which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Here it is. Here it is. We just read this. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that," what? "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." And we'll look at the witnesses in a moment or so. What is Paul doing here? He's not inventing something new. He's passing on what he learned, perhaps from the Jerusalem church, the other apostles. He's just giving to the church what he already heard, well-established teaching, the gospel. First thing he says, Christ died for our sins in our place. You know that, as our substitute, taking the wrath we deserved. He was buried in a king that really died. Second major fact that Paul rehearses for us, Christ was raised to life the third day, telling us, declaring to us, that God was satisfied with the payment of the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Many eyewitnesses. Timothy Keller, for many years was a very powerful pastor in New York City. In fact, he planted a church in New York City, and many people trusted Christ through the ministry of Redeemer Presbyterian Church. Glorious ministry. But several years ago, Dr. Keller went through a serious bout of cancer, and he was laid up at home for a while. So he decided to take the 848 detailed page book on the resurrection written by N.T. Wright and read it. 848 detailed pages dealing with the resurrection inside out. And while he finished the book, this is what Dr. Keller wrote. I'm going to quote him several times this morning. Tim Keller said, "The electrifying original message was this. God's power has come from outside of history into this world. Jesus died for our sins in our place so that through faith we can know his love, receive a guarantee of eternal life, all by grace as a gift. He also rose from the dead to bring into history the power of the age to come, in which we will all be resurrected and every tear will be wiped away. Because Jesus' death for sin and his resurrection happened in history, everything has changed everything." I want to give you or remind you, and you know these, and I'm not an apologist kind of a guy, but let me give you five evidences for the resurrection. Five evidences for the resurrection. I want to give you two from Paul, from 1 Corinthians 11, and then three from other places, all right? And before I do that, you can fill these in if you like. I need to make a distinction, and I like to do this from time to time. I need to make a distinction between resurrection and resuscitation, okay, because there's a big difference. And sometimes your Bible translations will confuse the two terms, but there's a big difference between being resurrected and being resuscitated or being restored to life. And you'll hear this story many times. People die and they get brought back to life. When you go to John chapter 11, Lazarus, he died and the Lord brought him back to life. But Lazarus was not technically resurrected. I'm going to give you two defining characteristics of being resurrected. Now think about these. And if you want to argue, we'll argue later on. Okay, that'll be fun. All right? A resurrected person will never die again. Okay? Once you're resurrected, that's it. If you're resuscitated, restored. Hey, by the way, guess what happened to Lazarus? Guess what the Jewish leaders wanted to do to Lazarus after he was restored to life? What happened to him? They wanted to kill him. I don't get that one. I don't get that one at all. But Lazarus died. Most people who are restored just die again, all right? All of them. A resurrected person will never die again, and a resurrected person will be transformed, changed forever, never the same. Chase those two thoughts through history. All right, we emphatically here at our church, and any Bible-believing church, we emphatically believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ because, and here's some reasons. Number one, the tomb was what? The tomb was what? Say it. Empty. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4. That he was buried. For the Jewish mindset, burial was very important, is very formal, it was very powerful. But the tomb, as we just rehearsed in song and scripture reading, the tomb was found to be empty. It was not some spiritual mystery event. The body was gone. The body is gone. Three questions for you this morning. Number one, what did the disciples expect to find on that first Sunday morning? What did they expect to find? They expected to find a body. They went to anoint. The ones that were bold enough. Who went first, by the way? It's embarrassing. Who went first? The women. Yeah. All right.
We always send the women in first.
We always do first. I still do. You go first. Okay. Yeah. Works for me. Question number two. What did they actually find? They found nothing. Question number three. What did the Jewish leaders instruct the Roman soldiers to say? They knew the tomb was empty. What did they instruct them to say? Yeah. The body was stolen. Brian gloriously read to us from Matthew 28. Find Mark 16. Let's look at the same passage, the same narrative, a little bit different in Mark's gospel. In Mark's gospel. And while you're finding Mark 16, let me give you another advertisement for life transformation groups. You need to come out with us and start reading Esther. Boy, that is one book I would not normally have been reading as much. Brian, isn't that just, wow, it is just, you're going to say, wow, that is such a powerful book for the day in which we're living in. It's just absolutely amazing. Mark chapter 16, follow along, the first eight verses. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. What did they expect to find? A dead Jesus. Keeping Jewish custom. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed, and we know him to be an angel. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go his disciples," and Mark records, "and go tell" who? Peter. Why Peter? Why Peter? Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Lord Jesus wanted to let him know he still loved him. He still loved him. He still died for sin. That is amazing. And you know, Mark is probably the record of Peter's eyewitness account. "Tell Peter that he is going before you, the Lord's going into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went, verse 8, quickly, fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were terrified. The tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. I'm not 100% if it's the actual location today, but you can go over to Israel and you could go inside the garden tomb. It is beautiful. It is beautiful. But the tomb is, praise God, the tomb is empty. Let me give you a second reason, and this is interesting, and you know this one we just read. We believe in the resurrection because, number two, the eyewitnesses were exceedingly abundant. The eyewitnesses were exceedingly abundant. Large and diverse people had personally seen firsthand the risen Savior. I read it to you again, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. He was seen by Peter. And then by the 12, after that he was seen by over, how many people? How many people? 500 eyewitnesses at once, of whom the greater part remain. In other words, if you don't believe me, go ask one of them. They're still alive. Not all of them, but they were still alive. Go check it out for yourself. Some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, and then by the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me, Paul, as one born out of due time, for I'm the least of the apostles. And by the way, we just said that the first eyewitnesses were women. And in those days, a woman's testimony would not hold up in a court of law. And again, the disciples absolutely never, never, in their wildest dreams, expected to see Christ on that third day. The prevailing Jewish worldview, by the way, the worldview of that time, made it unbelievable that a single person could be resurrected in the middle of history. The Jews believed in resurrection, but when would resurrection occur? The end of time. The end of time. In fact, I made reference to Lazarus before, and in John chapter 11, you could just listen to these verses if you like. John chapter 11, when Jesus is answering Mary and Martha about Lazarus, in John 11, verse 23, Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." All right? Martha said to him, and she's speaking with Old Testament mindset. This is a Jewish mindset. "I know that Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection at the last day, when there'd be a general resurrection, and the righteous would go on reward, the unrighteous would go to punishment." And then Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life." Isn't that amazing? "He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Abundant eyewitnesses. My wife and I on Friday evening like to take the time. I cook dinner for her, and she being in school all week, she likes to just sit down and watch some video or some movie. And so a couple weeks ago, I say, why don't you pick one out? I can't find anything decent anymore. She picked out a movie called, I think the title was Fatima. Fatima. It was a story of the Lady of Fatima that happened, in 1917, around there, where I believe it was Portugal, right? Portugal. Three young shepherds, two young ladies and one little guy, they had visions of the Lady Fatima. I think that's another name for Mary, isn't it? Yeah, they had these visions of Mary, and Mary would come to them and, say all kinds of things, and you could read about it. And the amazing thing about this is thousands and thousands and thousands of people would show up when these three young ones were supposed to have another vision of the Lady of Fatima. Thousands. And nobody saw her except these three little people. And yet, thousands upon thousands upon thousands made life-changing decisions and changed their lives because of the testimony of these three young people. Who knows what was really going on? Who knows what was really going on? I don't believe it. But when it comes to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eyewitnesses were off the chart, exceedingly abundant. Jesus was sighted in Galilee, Judea, in town, countryside, indoors, outdoors, in the morning, in the evening, on a hill by the lake. In fact, I mentioned N.T. Wright before. This is what N.T. Wright observes. He says, the early Christians did not invent the empty tomb and the meetings or sightings of the risen Christ. Nobody was expecting this kind of thing. No kind of conversion experience would have been invented. No matter how guilty or how forgiven they felt, no matter how many hours they pored over the scriptures, to suggest otherwise is to stop doing history and enter into a fantasy world of our own. Well, the gospel gives a third evidence for the resurrection. This may be unique to you, but we believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ because of, if I could put it this way, I'll give it two words, you could take either one. Because of the strangeness or the uniqueness of the risen Savior. The strangeness or the uniqueness of the risen Savior. The inability of the first witnesses to recognize the resurrected Christ. He was standing right in front of them. They didn't know who he was. In Daniel chapter 12, Daniel talks about the final resurrection, and he talks about many coming forth and shining bright as lights. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 13, it's a wild story. Remember the prophet Samuel was brought back by the prophet, by the witch of Endor, and looked like a ghost-like figure. The resurrected Christ seemed to be completely ordinary. Remember, the wounds were still there. The side and the wounds were still there. You could see and touch them. And yet, as ordinary as he seemed, he was what we could call transformed, or one author said, transphysical. The resurrected Christ could be touched. He could eat a fish for breakfast. But he could walk through closed doors. Are you looking forward to the resurrected body? Hey, doctor, when I was little, I always wanted to be Superman. My grandmother, I did. I had this red towel and the S on the sweatshirt, and I did all kinds of things to make myself fly. But can you imagine being able to go through the walls and things like that? Jesus could appear and do what then? Disappear. At will. 1 Corinthians, find this in your Bible, okay? I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 is so encouraging. And a whole chapter argues for resurrection. You know that. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. What was true of Christ is going to be true of us as well. Paul says, I tell you a mystery, something they did not know before. We shall not all sleep. In other words, we shall not all die. But we shall all be what? Changed. This is not resuscitation, restoration. This is what? Resurrection. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. John would say in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, you know, we don't know what the Lord Jesus is like, really. We don't know what we're going to be like. But when we see him, we're going to be just like him. That's the great hope. Nobody fabricating a resurrection story could have come up with such an account, never before seen or imagined, the uniqueness or strangeness of the risen Savior. Number four. And you know this, we believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the faith of the early church, the first Christians. You'd start studying about those first Christians. They all believed in the resurrection. It was central to their faith. You would not find the gospel being proclaimed without resurrection truth. The apostles and many, many others throughout the history of the church would willingly suffer and die. And you study the lives of the apostles, and some by way of tradition that we're not 100% sure of, some by way of accurate history, they had horrendous endings to their lives. They suffer like you can imagine. My wife was telling me last night about the amazing persecution going on in China right now, the torture by the government. And you know what? I'm gonna be calling a couple publishers this week. I'm going to do it. You're going to ask me. I'm going to do it. I'm going to call, I won't tell you who I'm going to call. I'm going to call them because most of our Bibles right now are printed in the same country, China, that's persecuting Christians that we're meeting this morning. And all through the history of the church, believers have gone through incredible persecution. Why? Because of a phantom? No. Because of their faith in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It motivates, it makes people unstoppable, bold, courageous, daring. And I want to give you a fifth evidence, and for me, really, this is all I need, personally. This is all I need, and I think all you need. We believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus said so. All right? Jesus said so. Whether I believe it or not, Jesus said so, okay? And the early disciples at first didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. John chapter 2, verse 19. John chapter 2. You can just jot these verses down if you like. There's a lot of them. Just going to give you two or three. John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said to the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and in how many days?
3 days,
I will raise it up." Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 33. Jesus is telling his disciples, well, let me read 31 through 33. Jesus took the 12 aside, and he said to them, and Jesus did this often. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, insulted, spit upon. They will scourge him. They will kill him. And on the third day, he will do what? Rise again." They didn't hear a word he said about that. They didn't hear. They weren't listening. Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. Same passage, type passage we've been reading this morning. Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read, we have a moment. I'm going to read this, the first 8 verses to you. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Sunday, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared." They prepared the spices to anoint a body, a dead body. "But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb," verse 3, "Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but risen.'" And here it is. Here's the kicker. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And verse 8 says this. All of a sudden their memory came back. It says, then they remembered his words. We believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus said so. And his word is scripture. Remember that 848-page book that Dr. N.T. Wright wrote, he concludes it by saying this, no other explanations have been offered in 2,000 years of sneering skepticism that can satisfactorily account for how the tomb came to be empty, how the disciples came to see Jesus, and here it is, and how their lives and worldviews were transformed forever. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ changed everything forever. And what does it mean to you this morning? You know what it means? It means everything. It means everything. It means you must personally exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just accept the resurrection as being historically true. There's a lot of folks out there who do that, are not believers in Christ. It means we need to appropriate by faith the message of the resurrection, and that is simply that Christ died for you, bearing your sins, dying in your place, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God says you'll be saved. Like young R.C. Sproul, who saw himself as a sinner, dead, helpless, hopeless, and fled to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died for him on the cross. You need to do that if you haven't. And the Word of God says, all those who come to Christ, Christ will accept. He will not chase anybody away. You need to do that if you haven't done that this morning. And if you have trusted Christ as Savior, look at the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. Look at the last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, resurrection truth, tells us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because of our future resurrection, we just can't go on living like we're living. We can't live like everybody else. I'm watching a new video series by Steve Gallagher. I just ran into him a week or so ago, and maybe we'll have the guys look at these things. He's just pounding me on this kind of thing. We're living like everybody else. We're just amusing ourselves, entertaining ourselves, and this is gospel truth. We can't live like everybody else. Can't do this based on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And Brian, you and I will probably read this at a grave this coming week. We don't know yet, what day yet. But Paul says, based on the resurrection, and based on our resurrection, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. What's the next word? Immovable. Don't let the headlines bother you. All right? Turn that off. Always, what? Abounding in the work of the Lord. That's focus. That's focus. And that's Great Commission Kingdom agenda stuff. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How do I know that? Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of the promise of my future resurrection, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It means we need to be focusing our attention on eternal values, investing our lives in people and in the Word of God. And I find that people can be messy. They can be messy. It means primarily disciple making. It means repenting and confessing of sin and living in light of the any moment return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus changes everything together. It's our only hope. It's our solid hope. Let's bow this morning. Let's bow our heads this morning. Wow. You may be here this morning, or you may be listening somewheres, and you're excited about Easter. It's a fun day. It's nice outside. It's a great family day. It's a lot of good traditions, but perhaps you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't deny the resurrection, you just have never believed in the Lord Jesus. Well, the Word of God says that God loved you so much that He wanted to do something about your sinful condition. And that's why He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, His only Son, the perfect God-man, perfect, sinless, to give his life on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin, for you, dying in your place. And the gospel invitation, the gospel command is to flee to Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to place your faith in Christ while there is time. And you can do that right where you're sitting, right where you are standing, just to just let go of whatever you're holding on to, whatever you're hoping in, and transfer that trust to Christ. You could do it by a prayer. You could ask God to save you. You could ask Christ to save you. The issue is focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you, Christ and Christ alone. And the moment you abandon whatever you're holding on to, and the moment you flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, the scriptures say you will have passed from death into glorious life, new creation, new creation. And when Dr. Sproul, R.C. Sproul, experienced that for the first time, he said his life was totally changed. He could not get enough scriptural truth, and he went on to live the rest of his life, not perfect, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's your case this morning, we're here. We'd love to just chat with you for a few moments before we go home. Maybe you've trusted Christ this morning. Maybe you're celebrating the resurrection. You believe in it. There's not a doubt in your life. But maybe you're here this morning. You say, you know what? As a Christian, I'm not living the way I ought to be living. I get distracted. I'm being amused by the world system. And Satan is the great amuser. Satan will take everything and anything to cause our direction to be diverted from kingdom values. Today's a great day to say, you know what? I want to get back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. And maybe you need to do a little bit of soul business with the Lord before you leave this auditorium. Maybe you need to confess some sin before the Lord. Maybe it's just a time of repentance, a changing mind and changing action, and leaving here more committed to living for Christ while we have the opportunity to do so. One day, every believer in Jesus Christ will stand before what's called the judgment seat of Christ and will be evaluated, not for salvation, but for what we did for the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, we'll either receive praise from him or we won't receive praise from him. Now's the time to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Father, thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Thank you, Father, that you sent someone into our lives to lovingly explain the gospel to us. Thank you, Father, for saving us. Thank you for the work of the Spirit of God in each and every one of us. And we ask again, Lord, for anyone this morning that may be here listening or in another gospel-preaching church, hearing the gospel anew for the first time, but not grasping it. We just pray for an extra work of the Spirit of God, that there be mass conversion this morning. And that all of us who love the Lord will leave here more dedicated to serve Christ while we have life and breath. In Jesus' name, amen.